Listen carefully. The answers to the questions on the sheet should come up during the sermon if I say what I plan to say. So hopefully that will work. But most of you will know that I'm a little bit of a sports fan. And one of the things that's common in pretty much any sport is this. It's the impact of pressure. Snooker, there's a famous example back in 1994, which you all need to know about. Jimmy White, who's on the screen, he'd never been world champion. And he just had to pot a few simple balls in order to become world champion. And he missed a simple black. Never ever became world champion. And everybody said the pressure got to him. Here was the highlight of his career in front of him. And the pressure of that meant that it didn't happen. Or another event you really need to know about in golf. In 1970, before I was born, Doug Saunders had to knock in this tiny putt to win the Open at St. Andrews, and he missed it. I don't know whether you can notice the ball's about to miss there, and he lost the playoff. And again, everybody said the pressure got to him. And I want to suggest, even if you're not remotely interested in either of those examples or interested in sport at all, you'll know the kind of thing that I mean. There are just certain things that mess with your head a little bit. Maybe it's a big decision, or maybe you're at school and you've just got a lot of work to do, and there's just that sense of pressure, crowds in, stress, strain, a big thing that you just can't face. And often what happens when we're under pressure is this, we're tempted to behave differently. So Jimmy White would have knocked in that black all the time if he was playing at home, but suddenly something happened and it was different. Or for us, pressure comes in and our hearts get exposed. We're sometimes good at concealing them, but just what we're like bursts open in front of us. Sometimes in pressure, we get angry, irritable, moody. Or perhaps when we're under pressure, we just want to escape. And often, actually, that's when sin can come into the Christian life. We just want to escape, get away, and so we run after sins that offer a kind of temporary satisfaction, offer us a relief from pressure. Pressure comes in various forms. I think the most common form actually comes in the form of other people. Perhaps it's other people, and they've just got these expectations of us, which mean we just get so busy. Perhaps it's even at school, and our teachers have given us lots of work to do, and we're just under pressure, and in that, we're often tempted to snap, just to lose it with somebody, just to get angry with somebody. Or it might be that people are just nasty to us, critical of us. And as they're critical of us, again, we just want to snap back. Or maybe we're in a situation where we're the only Christian, perhaps at school or college or in our place of work. And maybe occasionally just people make comments about, oh, you're a Christian, do you really believe that? And again, we just sense pressure rising within us and we want to snap back. I want to say whatever age we are, whether we're young or old, we can face pressure. And the question is this, how do we respond when the pressure is on? If we generally think going after sins that offer temporary relief or just getting angry and snapping back at people aren't good ways to respond, well, what are good ways to handle the reality of pressure? I want to say Psalm 27 can be a real help to us here. Let's just remember the situation David's in, and some of the questions on the kid sheets pick up on this. We've seen that David is being pursued by his enemies. We saw that back in verse 2. When evil people advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me. We've talked about in verse 6 about the enemies who surround him. And we've seen that David is facing this situation of attack on him. One of the interesting things I think to notice about the psalm is how David's response to his enemies seems to go slightly up and down. Probably the last 2 weeks, we've sensed David maybe being able to rise above it. He's got so captivated by the Lord, gazing on his beauty, seeking his face, that almost the enemies have sort of dropped out of David's mind. But actually, as you get back towards the end of the psalm, they reappear. There is just a sense of agitation, isn't there? False witnesses rise up against me, verse 12. They're breathing out violence. I have these oppressors. He's conscious again of this pressure coming in on him. And it seems to me that's no surprise. This psalm doesn't teach us that you seek the Lord in a kind of one-off way and suddenly all your problems disappear. Now, the Christian life's much more up and down than that. And here, David is back in a sense of agitation, I think. False witnesses rise up against me. And so, like us, David has to make the choice. What's he going to do? How's the Lord going to make a difference to him again and again and again as he feels anxiety rising up again and again and again? So perhaps as David's just aware of the pressure, his blood pressure is rising, he's aware of these enemies trying to attack him. Let's see how in these final four verses, 11 to 14, he handles it. Here's the first thing he does. Firstly, he issues a prayer for godliness. A prayer for godliness, verse 11 and 12. What seems to be the danger in these verses? Because earlier in the psalm, the danger seems to be a kind of physical threat. It talks about the enemies devouring his flesh in verse 2. And we know that if it is towards the start of David's life, when Saul and his forces were trying to kill David, there was a real threat to his ongoing existence. But it seems at the end, that physical threat isn't the main concern that David has. See what his enemies are doing, verse 12. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. There's these people and they're false witnesses. They're almost spreading rumours about him. And he's saying, don't give me over to their desires. Seems to me that David's concern here is this, that he's going to give his enemies something real to complain about, some genuine thing that they can hold against him. Perhaps he'll snap, perhaps he'll wander from God, something that will enable them to say, ha, you're supposed to be the king after God's own heart? You're supposed to be better than Saul? Maybe we sometimes feel the same. Perhaps it's at school, perhaps it's at work, where there's just that awareness people would love it if we just snapped, if we just did something wrong. Certainly something I'm conscious of, a pastor doing something outrageous, that gives people a great excuse to reject Christianity. There is a certain pressure there, actually. And that pressure crowds in. Which is why David prays as he does in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Lord, I've got these enemies. They're after me. I feel the pressure. Lord, in the midst of that, please help me not to wander from your path. Keep me on the straight road. Help me not to give up on you. Help me to please you. Lord, teach me your way. Lead me in a straight path. What do you make of that? Let me make an obvious point first. The obvious point first is this, it's a prayer. I mean, in many ways, that's really been the unspoken thing throughout this series. David prays in the midst of this crisis. Lord, I want to gaze on your beauty. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And it may be that in some ways he only really has a sense of the Lord being his light, his salvation, his stronghold, because he's one who prays, one who seeks God in the midst of difficulty. You see, we've said that this series really is about bringing the circumstance of our life and the Lord together. So we've not got the Lord over here and the trials of life over there. He's bringing them together, and he does that primarily through prayer. Lord, here's the situation. Lord, teach me. If we're going to face life, we need to pray. Can I just gently ask us, how is our prayer life at the moment? Is actually the pressure of life driving us from God or to God? Because David, in the midst of this situation, is one who prays. But notice what David prays for. In the midst of all he's facing, he wants to know God's way. This isn't a prayer. Lord, this is what I want. Please help me to have it. This is him saying, Lord, I want to go your way. Lord, won't you teach me to go in your direction? And actually, this is a prayer that's answered. Again, if it is the Saul situation where this is happening, despite Saul trying to kill David, David actually ends up in a position where at times he can kill Saul. And you think that's a huge thing that he'd want to do, isn't it? You know, this man's trying to kill me and I get the chance to kill him. If I get rid of him, all is over. I won't have to run anymore. And yet he goes God's way. Despite the opportunity, David doesn't kill Saul. This prayer is answered. Lord, teach me your way. Help me to go your way in the midst of this situation. I want to say the prayer of verse 11 is the kind of prayer that a man or woman of God prays. You see, he's clear on two things. He's clear that he is dependent, that he needs God. This isn't David saying, I know what's right and I'm going to do it. That's a proud Pharisee. It's actually the humble Christian who prays, Lord, teach me your way. Lord, help me to go your way. Lord, I need your help. I need your help to show me the right thing to do. I need you. It's a prayer of a Christian who is dependent, who recognizes that they need God. But he's also clear in this regard. He knows that his role in life is to do what God wants. God calls the shots. God decides what is right. And David's job is to follow. I know that some of us are in the position of perhaps being new Christians or perhaps thinking about becoming a Christian. And I want to suggest this is a good prayer to be praying. Because actually in praying it, you're saying, I can't do this. And that's really what a Christian needs to say. I can't do this on my own. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit because I can't live as a Christian on my own. Lord, teach me your way. Lord, I need you. I need your help with this. But a Christian is also somebody who says, I'm not going my own way anymore. I'm not just doing what I want to do, what I feel I would like to do. No, the Christian is somebody saying, I'm going the Lord's way now. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do in my ambitions, in my attitude towards people. Suddenly I'm asking the question, what does Jesus want me to do? And so I'm praying, Lord, I can't do it on my own, but I want to go your way. Lord, teach me your way. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Don't let me wander into sin. Keep me on the right path. Don't allow me to let you down before my school friends, before my work colleagues. Lord, teach me your way. But I want to suggest that this isn't just a prayer for new Christians. Again, over this month, we've mentioned Paul Tripp's book a number of times that's based on Psalm 27. And he gives two reasons in that book why Christians should keep praying Psalm 27, verse 11. He talks about depth and danger. By depth, he's saying this. We must never think that we don't need to be taught anymore. You know, we never get to the point that I've been a Christian 20 years, nothing more for me to learn, sorted. We never get to that position. We have an ongoing need to be taught. So our understanding of what it means to live for the Lord goes deeper and deeper and deeper. You see, as Christians, we always find new areas of our life where we need to find out what it's like to live in the Lord here. I started to read an interesting book this week. It's entitled Emotions. Now, obviously, I'm a bloke. I'm a British bloke at that. So emotions weren't something I'd really thought much about at all or experienced a great deal. But Graham Bynum, who wrote the book, was making a useful point. He pointed us to the emotional life of Jesus and said, this is what a perfect emotional life looks like. Here's what perfect compassion, perfect joy, perfect love, perfect anger looks like. And he was saying, if we don't have that emotion, it's probably because we value things differently to Jesus. And it just made me think, wow, that's a whole new area I've not spent a lot of time thinking about. And it leads me to pray, teach me your way, Lord. Lord, in that area of life, teach me what it means to follow you, to live for you here. We're reminded to pray, teach me your way, because we've always got stuff to learn, always got areas to grow, always got more to know about the Lord. And the only way we will grow is if we come in that attitude of humility that says, Lord, I need you to teach me. I can't grasp this on my own. I can't live this way on my own. Lord, I need you to teach me. And there's a second reason why we need to keep praying this. We need to keep praying this because of danger. I was thinking of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know whether any children have seen pictures to do with that or perhaps read a form of it, where Christian is on the way to the celestial city, to heaven, if you like. But what you find is that his journey doesn't go in a straight line. You know, he's tempted to wander off into various places. It doesn't go straight, because he's tempted to wander from the path. And let's be honest, so are we. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he was just saying, you know, as a Christian, I remember starting really sort of passionate. I desperately wanted to live for the Lord. And now it's just easy to just drift into comfort and just wanting an easy life. And I guess there'll be other things, not just that, which we're conscious of can just lead us off the straight path. I kind of say, if you're sitting here thinking, oh, that will never be me, it could be. There is the reality of danger. And that's why we need to pray this. Can I say, if we're not praying verse 11, then we are prime candidates for wandering off course. If we've lost that sense of we need the Lord's help to keep us on a straight path, we'll be prime candidates for wandering from the path we should be on. That's why again and again we need to say, Lord, teach me your way. Teach me your way, because there's a danger under pressure that I'll run after sin or I'll snap. Teach me your way because, Lord, I've got so much still to learn. Lord, teach me your way because there are so many different voices coming in and I'm tempted to wander. Lord, teach me your way. There's actually another reason why we need to pray this, because it's not just David who had to pray it. So did Jesus, actually. Do you remember that night of the ultimate pressure? As so many enemies crowded round him, so many enemies wanting to bring it down, so much pain in front of him as he faced the night before the cross. And what does he do in that position? He prays. The agony of Gethsemane, when everything it seemed within him wanted to go in a different direction. But in prayer, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, teach me your way. Lead me in a straight path. And then having done that himself, he talks to his disciples. And do you know what he says to his disciples? He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Here's a danger for you. You're under pressure. What do? Watch and pray. How do you cope with pressure? Here's the first thing. Lord, teach me your way. Lead me in a straight path. Now we're going to look up the second bit in a moment or two, but we're going to sing and pray first. First response to this pressure is to pray that the Lord would help him to live in a godly way. Secondly, we see David's encouragement to his own heart, his encouragement to his own heart. We saw that prayer was a vital response to this pressure. But actually, God isn't the only person that he speaks to. He's speaking to somebody else in verses 13 and 14. I'm still confident of this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I wonder who he's talking to here. I guess there are a couple of possibilities. He could be speaking to others. This could be like a testimony he's giving. Or perhaps he's giving advice to those reading the psalm, telling them, verse 14, here's how you handle pressure. Wait for the Lord. I think that's possible. But I think it's equally likely, perhaps more likely, that he's actually talking to himself. I know that for some is the first sign of madness, but I want to suggest talking to yourself can be a sign of spiritual health. Each week I find myself sitting at my desk writing a sermon, and I know you don't believe this, but occasionally my mind wanders. Yeah, what shall I eat tonight? Or perhaps some other great philosophical issue. And after a while meditating on the food for the evening, I'll end up sort of saying to myself, possibly aloud, oh, come on, Andy. And it sort of lets get my mind focused again. Well, I sort of imagine it's similar to that, really, in verses 13 and 14. David's on the run, and people are after him, and he's under deep pressure. And actually, as we were saying on Sunday evening, in that circumstance, your mind swirls. They're breathing out violence. What if they get to me? What if I fall spiritually? What if this happens? What if that happens? What? And to stop that descent, if you like, he prays and he speaks to himself. He's saying, hang on. Let's get my mind clear on this. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he does what he's been doing all along. He brings the Lord into the situation. He remembers perhaps what God has promised to him. It was the Lord's will that he was anointed as king. He's confident God will see that out. He will become king one day. I am confident I will see God's goodness in the land of the living. They will not finally get to me because God has promised things to me. And in view of that confidence that at some point God will intervene on his side, all he has to do, verse 14, is wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He's saying, I am going to see God's goodness one day. What I have to do is to be strong and wait for it. To wait for the time when I see God coming to my aid. And that's where the psalm ends. I don't know if you've noticed, we haven't actually seen a change of situation in the psalm. It isn't that David has actually been rescued. Probably at the end of the psalm, the enemies are still after him, just as they ever were. It's just that David has learned to bring the Lord into the situation, both in prayer and in his thinking. He doesn't allow himself just to wallow in self-pity, actually. He says, no, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to remember the promises that the Lord has made. Now, I want to suggest a couple of things to us. As we face pressure, what can we say, I am still confident of? Do you notice the language? I'm still confident of this. Might be for some of us, we're conscious of all this stuff pressing in on us. Perhaps it's school, perhaps it's work. And yet we can say this with confidence. The Lord is with me. Because he's promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Or might be that we've just had a run of really bad things happen to us. But actually we can say, I am confident of this. It isn't meaningless. Because God has promised that all things are working for the good of those who love him. Or it could be in the language of Romans 8 that we looked at last Sunday evening. It's almost as though I face death all day long. There's so much. But you can say, I am still confident of this. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you see the point? Here's the thing. Don't let the pressure of your circumstances be the only voice you listen to. Don't just let all this happening to you. Don't let that be the only thing you say. Still say, I am still confident of this. I know God is good. And God's purposes for me are good. And that might not be immediately apparent in our circumstances, but it is true. God is good and has good purposes for us. And then in view of that, I want us to learn to wait courageously. I want to suggest again, actually, that courageous waiting is one of the hallmarks of being a Christian. I mean, we know that as Christians, we'll go through tough times. And there'll be that, you know, why, Lord? Why don't you answer now? And actually, in that waiting process, there is a strong temptation just to wander away, to leave the straight path. But here's the call. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. And it may well be that in this life, the Lord does come to alleviate the situation. Again, I was talking to a friend of mine's pastor, and just went through 18 months or so, which was really bleak, on the edge of burnout, breakdown. It was a really grim time for him and his family. I was chatting to him this week, and he was just reflecting on 6 months that had been really good, actually, and just a sense of clouds lifting. And in that 18 months, he basically, it was pretty tough. He had to be strong and cling on and wait. But in the end, the Lord did come to lift the clouds. But I want to say that even if that never happens in this life, he'll still do it one day. We're those who wait for the Lord. The Christian is somebody who waits for the return of the Lord from heaven. Because one day he will come. There'll be a day when 1 second of glory will extinguish a lifetime of suffering. There'll be a day when faith turns to sight. There'll be a day when we do gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek his face forever. And if we're Christians, that's our future. We wait for that day. We wait for his coming. We wait for complete transformation. And in that time, we're called to be strong to take heart, to persevere in the midst of the trying circumstances, and to wait for that day when everything is changed. On that day where suffering and sorrow and tears and pain will be no more. How do we handle the pressure? We handle the pressure by being those who pray, Lord, teach me your way. Help me to go your way in the midst of this. We handle it by saying to our own hearts, wait, be strong, wait, because you will see the goodness of God. The point is this, as we draw us to the close of Psalm 27. Never look at your situation simply on its own. If you simply look at the situation, that is the pathway to fear. That is the pathway to giving up. I want to say there is a road to confidence. Bring the Lord into your situation. Seek his face. Gaze on his beauty. Say to him, Lord, teach me your way. And as you say, teach me your way to the Lord, so say to yourself, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Bring the Lord into your situation and then wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Just going to give us a moment or two. Maybe there's things you want to pray, or actually it might just be that you want to speak to yourself in the silence. And say, this is what I want to remember. This is what I want to hold on to. Oh Lord, our light, our salvation, our stronghold. We thank you so much that you're a God who is good, a God who has the most glorious purposes for us. Thank you that the future is worth the wait, as it were. Thank you for that day when we will see you, the most beautiful picture in the entire universe. Lord, we lift our concerns to you. Some of us are in the midst of pressure. Some of us in the midst of long-running difficulties. Lord, teach us your way. Help us to live for you in the midst of them, we pray. May we live in a way that commends you to those around us. May we live in a way that doesn't wander from the true path. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us never to consider our situation on its own. Help us to say, I'm still confident of your promises to me. Still confident of the future that awaits me. Lord, may we be those who wait courageously, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs as we close. We're to be reminded that there is a hope that we've got, a hope of a glorious future, a hope that is worth waiting for, a hope that means we can wait even in the midst of pressure. Let's stand and sing together. final hymn together. It's a hymn that just picks up so many of the promises of God that we can stand on, that we can be confident of, even in the midst of challenges. Let's rejoice in these promises together.
Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say to you? He has said, you who run to Jesus for refuge. In sickness, in poverty's well, or abounding in wealth, at home on the land, on the land, on the sea, as days made in on, shall your strength ever be. I am with you, oh be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand.